Now, let's turn to the scriptures now, to the passage that we read together earlier on, Romans chapter 12. And I'd like us to consider together this evening verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, if you just look back a short way to the last verse of chapter 11, we see there the Apostle Paul's doxology, where he says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And those words are bringing to a conclusion, a section. It's clearly a conclusion of chapters 9 to 11, where the Apostle Paul has been speaking of God's election of his people and of the Israel of God, and God's Israel at the end containing Jews and Gentiles. But I think this doxology is not simply an end to that section, but of the whole letter thus far, because we've had through the whole of Romans the unfolding of the mercies of God, and we have it in a most wonderful way, and we have here the whole gamut of the Lord's dealings and the Lord's mercies with his people. The Apostle Paul starts off at the beginning, and he says that in the gospel is revealed that righteousness from God, that righteousness which is a gift of God to those who believe. And he unfolds why we need a righteousness. And so he deals with the doctrine of sin and with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with the function of the law in the life of the believer. He deals with sanctification. He deals with all the major doctrines of the Christian gospel. And these are what he calls here the mercies of God. And fascinating as the doctrines of the gospel are, unless they are followed by this presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice, then Christian theology is sterile. It's not meant to be a study in and of itself. It is meant in the scriptures to be that which will transform our lives and cause us to be different people before God. Now, don't misunderstand me, and I'm sure you won't, knowing me, that I love the doctrines of the gospel. But they're not an end in themselves. They are meant to show us the God whom we serve, and to show us what he expects of us. The purpose of the truth is to save us for service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of mercy received, it's imperative that we must serve the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul brings the what we call the doctrinal part of the letter to a close with this doxology. And then he begins to unfold how that doctrine, how that gospel should affect our lives. But it isn't a textbook, because there is much practical part in the earlier part of the letter. And there is quite a lot which is doctrinal in this practical part of the letter. It is simply a new point in the Apostle Paul's exposition. And he beseeches us, he pleads with us, by the mercies of God, according to the doctrines that he has been unfolding, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing that I want us to consider together this evening is what the Apostle Paul means by the presentation of our bodies, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, the angels in heaven, the holy angels, they are holy, and they have wills and minds which are wholly devoted to serving God. But they do not have bodies. They are spirits which surround the throne, and their delight is to serve God. At the other end of the scale, the animals, in the way that they are created, they show something of God's glory and wisdom. But they were not suitable companions for Adam, because Adam was made body and soul in the image of God. God made Adam's body, and what made Adam different was that he breathed into that body the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So both body and soul, Adam was made, and Eve, in the image of God. And even our bodies, as I've said before, show something of that image. We are the only creatures that stand upright. And that is a reminder to us of what we once were before we fell. So Adam, initially, he had the same will and the same desire, Adam and Eve, to serve God. He had the same desire to delight in God as the angels had. But God had given Adam a body, and he had given this body as the vehicle, if you like, in which he was to serve the living God. And our bodies are not to be despised. They have been given to us by God, and they were meant to be that which we employed to show our love to God and to please him. So as Adam and Eve tended the garden, in the use of their bodies, they were to glorify God. But it's not like that, is it? We know that when Adam sinned, everything about him, and therefore everything about us, was altered and distorted. And so what do we do now? We do not use our bodies as vehicles to serve God. We use our bodies to please ourselves. And we use our bodies in the service of sin. So our bodies are they're not distorted. The use of them is distorted, and we use our bodies wrongly, selfishly, sinfully. So in the body we sin, and we have always sinned. We've used our bodies to please ourselves, and by the body I mean everything about us. So our minds, we have thoughts which are displeasing to God, and those thoughts have gained expression. So we are haters. We show how we hate one another by nature, by snarling at one another, shouting at one another, fighting, violence. The bodies are used to express our sin. In the body we sin, but now we are redeemed. Those of us who are Christians have been saved by God's grace. We have received the mercies of God. And why have we been saved? Well, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that we have been saved to use our bodies while here on earth, not to please ourselves, not to be selfish, but to serve God. And so we have to change. And as we have been changed by God's grace, we have to use our bodies not for ourselves, but for the Lord. With the great promise, ultimately, that these bodies are going to be transformed. And we are going to be able to serve God, as Stan said this morning, without even the thought of sinning. And we are going to use our glorified bodies in the very way that God intended them to be used right at the beginning. So the Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament picture here of the sacrifice. And it's not the sacrifice, the sin offering, it's the thank offering that the Apostle Paul has in mind. And the Old Testament sacrifices, they were brought into the temple, given to the priest, and the priest offered them. And the sacrifices were just given, the things that were given were used, and then they had to be given again. The sacrifices were largely dead sacrifices. There was always death and the shedding of blood, even in the thank offerings. But the Apostle Paul says that there is a contrast here. Our bodies are to be used in God's service, but not as dead ritualistic sacrifices, but as living sacrifices, as ongoing sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And the Apostle Paul says that we should present our bodies not just once, as each sacrifice was presented once and then it was finished. Our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, a continuing sacrifice to this service and to the glory of God. We have to live lives, we have to be holy and acceptable to God. And notice what the Apostle Paul says, which is your reasonable service. Now, it is entirely reasonable, the Apostle Paul says, that our bodies, now that we are Christians, should be used in this way. How inconceivable it should be that we who are saved by God's grace, we who have received his mercies, that we should continue to use our bodies for our own pleasure, to use them selfishly. No, God has saved us in order that we might be changed. And we do this using that very thing which God has given to us, which makes us his image. That is our bodies. The bodies that are given to us are for God. They're his. They're not ours, in the sense that we can do what we like with them. And the Apostle Paul says here that it is a holy offering. It is a living offering. It is an offering which is acceptable to God. And it is our reasonable service. It is entirely, as I said, reasonable that our bodies should be used in this way. It's not mindless like the worship of the heathen, where they make their offerings and their sacrifices and they do it in a purely ritualistic way. Even the Pharisees, the people of God, that which was meant to be spiritual, it was given in a ritualistic way. It was not done using the mind, using the thoughts, and it was done purely out of routine. There's to be nothing like that in the service of God. It has to be a reasonable service. That is, it's got to be governed by our thoughts, our motives, and what we do is to be the outworking of the way in which we think. Now, because it is for God, and because our service, our living sacrifice, has to be holy and acceptable to God, the word, which really does mean logical, that is translated in our version, reasonable, because it is for God, some of the versions translate it spiritual. Because it is, our reasonable service is spiritual. It is according to that which is our in our souls. So that's the first point that I want to make, the importance of the body, and that body which was used for selfishness and for sin is now belonging to God, and it's His, and it is to be used to His service. And notice that the Apostle Paul does not regard this as something which is automatic. It's something to be pleaded for, because we are so sluggish, we are so unwilling to exert ourselves, we are so unwilling to change. Paul says, I plead with you according to the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, because that's all that is right. What else? What could be more reasonable, more logical, that God's people should be godly, having been saved? Now, secondly, I want us to consider the word, the phrase, conformed to this world. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity to this world. Now, the world can be the creation, the globe, the trees and the animals and the stars. That's the cosmos. And we use the Greek word for world, cosmos, and we use it in our own language. That's one word that's used in Scripture to talk about the created world. But the Apostle Paul is not saying that here when he says, do not be conformed to this world. The word that he uses can also be this age. And that is not the globe, not the created order, but the world that we are not to be conformed to is that world which is opposed to God. The world that we live in, with all its atmosphere, with all its ethos, that world which is contrary to God. And the word world is used in that way many times in Scripture. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower says that the seed that was sown among thorns, what happened was that someone received the word, but the cares of this world come up and choke the word. The cares of this world are not the cares of the created order. They are the cares of this life lived apart from God. The rulers of this world are the rulers who are opposed to God. And if they, the phrase I'm thinking of was that if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the rulers of this world. The Apostle Paul talks about the wisdom of this world, that whole way of thinking which is opposed to God, which is man-centered, everything like that. It is the wisdom of this world. And then there is the fashion of this world. All that we delight in, all that we hold dear, the fashion of this world is going to pass away. Again, it's this world which is opposed to God. This present evil age, the word that's translated world here is also called this present evil age. And the devil is called the god of this world. And then finally, the Lord's promise is, behold, I am with you even to the end of the world. It's the end of this age which is characterized by opposition to God. Now, such a world came into being because of sin. And the unconverted are entirely conformed to it. Just think back. Your mind was entirely upon this world. Your ambitions were ambitions for how you'll get on in this world, how you will prosper. And your thinking, and my thinking, was entirely about myself. I was utterly conformed to this world. We have been saved from it. So how could we go on living as if we belong to it? And the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. So the question comes, how can we escape from the pull, the molding power of this present world? Well, that brings me, thirdly, to what the Apostle Paul says. He tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The presenting of our bodies is an ongoing activity, because the pull of the world is an ongoing downward pull. It's always there. We can feel it all the time. We can feel the pull of selfishness, self-ambition, self-centeredness, and all those things. It's there. It's the world we live in. And we don't have to try to be like this world. It's just the way that we are because of sin. And it is offensive to God. And what the Apostle Paul says is that we must not be conformed to this world. We must resist it. And do we have any weapons with which to resist it? It's not just... not just a negative thing, going and living in the desert in a cave by ourselves and thinking by going away from everything, away from everyone, we will be able not to be conformed. The people, the hermits who tried this, found that the world went with them, and it was there in the caves with them, because it is to be found in ourselves. So instead of being at the mercy of our lusts and passions, we must bring them under scrutiny. We must look at every aspect of this world, and we must consider it in the light of God's word, in the light of God's will. And we'll find that so much needs to be rejected, so much needs to be must turn our backs upon it. We must evaluate the things of this world, and we must deal with them from God's perspective, from the perspective of God's word. We must evaluate the things of this world as God evaluates them. And then we must not only evaluate them, but we must take them as our own evaluation. And that will happen. As that happens, we will find that we will be transformed, because our minds are being renewed. We are thinking about the world in a way which is totally different from the way we used to. Our entire way of thinking must be renewed. Our attitude to our pleasures. There's nothing wrong with relaxation. There's nothing wrong with having interests. But they must be under the scrutiny of God's will. Does it please God? Does it please Him? And so on. And we must see everything in a new light. Now, how does this happen? Why is it presented in this way? Well, you see, when we became Christians, and when we came to Christ, we were aware of a great change within. We were saved from our sin. We became new creatures in Christ. But it wasn't very long, was it, before we realized that although it is a wonderful thing to experience salvation, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. And we needed to start to get to work upon our lives. And we were born again. We had undergone the great change. Now, in order to understand a little better of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, I'd like to use the children of Israel entering Canaan as an illustration, as an example. Because you see, the children of Israel under Joshua, they crossed the Jordan, they entered the promised land, Jericho's walls fell, and their battles were highly successful at first. And then there were lots of battles, as we read of in the book of Joshua. And towards the end of Joshua, the end of Joshua's life, the book speaks of them being at rest. They had conquered the land. But they hadn't entirely. There were many of the inhabitants of the land in the outposts, in the corners. They had not been thoroughly rooted out. And the Lord said, unless you root them out, they will pollute you, they will teach you their evil ways, and there will be a thorn in your side, and there will be a problem to you. And thus it proved, because the children of Israel were not diligent in rooting out their enemies. Now, I think that can be thought of as a parable of the Christian life. You see, when we are saved, we enter Canaan. We cross the Jordan. We are saved by God's grace. We are new creatures. But there's an awful lot of land yet to be possessed. There's an awful lot of Canaan yet to be overcome. There are a lot of the inhabitants of Canaan which have to be driven out. We find that we are new creatures in Christ, but oh, we know so little about ourselves. We know so little about the deviousness of this world. We have to learn about the pull of the world, and we have to evaluate it and see it for what it is. And we have to think about the way in which we live. And as we think, so we will be in our souls, and we will find that over the years, by the Lord's grace, we will come to be transformed by thinking in a new way. If you've been a Christian for a long time, surely you must look back and realize that you do no longer think as you used to when you were a young Christian. There are certain things that you were indifferent to at first, and yet now you see them as dangerous, even hateful. And that is because your mind has been transformed. And as you are renewed in mind, what the Apostle Paul says is that we prove. That is, not prove in the sense of realize that it's true. We prove it in the sense that we test it, we put it to the test, and we find through the scriptures and through the Christian life that God's good and acceptable and perfect will is just that. It's good and acceptable and perfect. But our wills are not good. They are not acceptable. They are not perfect. So we are exhorted to evaluate the world, this world which is opposed to God, this world which is so much in us and so much pulls us down. We are to evaluate it according to God's estimation. And as we consider things in the light of His estimation, we will find that we will begin to love and follow that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. Now finally, Paul pleads for this. You see, it isn't something that's easy. It isn't something that we will do just off our own bats. We need help. We need guidance. We need the work of the Spirit within. And Paul says, I beseech you. Paul pleads for this because he knows his own heart. He's one who is in the same service. And he pleads on the basis of God's mercies. We are to follow him, not because we wish to be right with God, but because we are right with him, and because we have been changed. And we are his already. And we are to follow this exhortation so that we wish to prove, to find and put to the test from our own experience what is God's good and acceptable and perfect will. So let's all start again from this evening. We all need to make a new start. I do. And we all do, because we become casual, or we're in danger of becoming casual, especially about this world. Let's all, in our hearts and minds, determine to think properly, to evaluate this world correctly. And let's all begin again to present our bodies to serve him holily, because we have been the recipients of his mercies, because he is our God and Saviour. Let's do it in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to please our Saviour and our loving Heavenly Father. May God enable us to do it, for Christ's sake. Amen.